We're continuing in Acts. We're in chapter 7. We finished verse 52. But before we read verse 53, which is Stephen's last accusation against the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, let's go back and reread verses 51 and 52 because we need to stay here a little while to see where and how this Jewish race and people got to where they were. And at the same time, we will see many of God's principles that work in the Old and New Covenant of how He deals in judgment and wrath, how He deals in mercy and patience and long-suffering. Again, as we've said before, there's an end to these things. There's an end to God's grace and mercy on individuals and nations when God shuts the door of grace. It means His patience, His grace and kindness has been spurned or rebelled against. The only end to God's wrath and judgment on individuals is repentance. The Scripture said, cut off your sins by repentance and avoid the wrath of God by turning to righteousness. So again, each of these states with a person or a nation has a limit. And that is within the mind of God when He sets the limits. He works by principles. He works by rules. And yet He also works by His own nature, and He has the ability to extend grace or not to extend grace on a nation or a people. And as we study Scripture, we see He uses this. And if you see the overall picture of God, you will see that it is not wise to continue in rebellion against God because there's no guarantees of when He will say this is enough. And so again, all of Scripture teaches this. He does not give 10 rules and says, well, when you break 9 of them, you're in trouble. See, He leaves it within His own nature because it causes people to have a healthy fear of God and His Word. It causes His enemies to have a fear of His judgment to come. That's why some people have spurned God's grace, and it's been as if God has ignored them. And then they drop dead and go to hell. And other people God cuts off in this life and makes examples of them. Again, that's His prerogative that no individual can ascertain exactly when God's grace and mercy or His wrath and judgment is about to descend until it's too late. Because once judgment and wrath come, there is no place for repentance. Again, it has run its course. The probation period is over. So when people live their lives, our lives here, the wicked, the righteous, is a life of probation. It has to be lived until the end, whether we be given another week to live or whether we be given 50 more years to live. It's when the person dies, they must be found in right standing with God. And the Scripture, again, wants people to understand this. There is going to be no wicked people figuring out how much God is going to be gracious to them and when He's going to pull the plug. He does not even allow the righteous to see this. Again, because human nature being what it is, would take advantage of the grace of God and play games, and God is not into that. The purpose of probation is to prove the loyalty of individuals and to prove that they can be trusted and that they will fall under the lordship of the Lord continually to the end of their life, and then they receive their rewards and their inheritance. So again, you do not find God often making it very plain. He wants people guessing. That's why He even warns the saints, you know, to live each day as if it's your last. Very few Christians are told when they're going to die or when they're going to be taken. It's a rarity, and usually it would be someone like an Apostle Paul or someone who's proven through constant tribulations and sufferings their loyalty. Their loyalty does not have to be proven any further. Again, it's been proven so many times. But shallow people and surface people, novices and babes and beginners, they're not told these things for their own protection and also for the honor of God and His own character. He will not have it otherwise. We've seen the results of false doctrines. And once saved, always saved, that people assume they can be saved and live in gross sin, and they live a carefree life. They feel they've got the best of both worlds. They're saved, but they can live like the devil, and they're guaranteed heaven. Well, those who know Scripture knows this is nothing more than a doctrine of a demon, but the people believe this, and they're damned at the end, because they have no incentive for righteousness, and they have no threat of retribution. And this is what sin does. And God allows many to go on their way because they've already revealed a wicked heart. Again, as I've said before, when people ask questions implying, what is the least I can do to make it into heaven? They've already revealed they're wicked people. They've already revealed their heart is not right with God. They have not understood what God is after. Again, it's like the child that's told, do not leave the yard or you will get a spanking, and they go right up to the border. They'll look at you and almost take their step. They see they're testing to see whether you mean it, and they're waiting for a response to see if you're going to carry through. And if you don't carry through, they lose regard for you, and they know your words mean nothing. Well, God does not threaten needlessly. And again, if we see any threat in Scripture, the implication always is, if God says it and the conditions are not met properly, He will carry through with His threat. He has His own character, His own attributes, if you will, His own nature that He will not deny. That's what the Scripture means. It says, though we deny Him, He will not deny Himself. He will hold to His word if everybody else does not. If He promises judgment on sin, it will be carried through with. He is not simply threatening to scare someone. He intends to carry through with it. So what we're seeing in this sermon from Stephen, the Holy Spirit speaking to this wicked Sanhedrin, he's summing up the history of wicked Israel. And they're coming to the point in this generation when he's going to make an end of them. And he's going to cast them aside. And he's going to show them, as he's been trying to. He tried to through John the Baptist, through the Son of God himself for 3.5 years, through the apostles who were still ministering and speaking. And now they're getting another warning that what God is about ready to do, and that he will carry through with his word. But he's letting them know that when God does it, they deserve everything they got, that he was patient, he was long-suffering for generations with this rebellious people. And now he will cast them aside, we will see, for roughly 2,000 years before he will begin to deal with them. And again, it will have nothing to do with their generation. The ones he judges and casts aside, as he did many of their generations, they count it for nothing, as worthless. And he disregarded them in his wrath, and he started again. And so we have to understand this, that many of the series that God goes through the Old Covenant, does not apply to the individual. Many people, again, falsely assume that because he was so patient with Israel, they forget he was patient with a nation and generation, yet he cut the individuals and at times the generations off and judged them in their evil and disregarded them. So again, when people think that that applies to them, they are misunderstanding and they are distorting Scripture to their own destruction. So again, this is why he's come to this place, and this is why we're spending a lot of time, because the principles of God, his grace and his judgments, do not change. And again, he was long-suffering under the old covenant. He has been long-suffering in a new, but he's been judgmental under the old, and he is judgmental under the new. Again, people mistake that when Jesus came with grace and truth, that did not abolish God's moral character and how he deals and how he thinks towards sin. As we've said before, people tend to think that the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, was harsher and he was more judgmental. But if you understand and study the Old Covenant, you'll find that God was basically very patient with these people. They were not given the grace and light that we have come into, but God dealt with them at a lesser judgment. But ultimately, he did judge. And we find that his wrath on Egypt and his judgments on his rebellious people were very intense. So people tend to think, you know, the God Jehovah the old, oh, we're glad now that we have Jesus. But the book of Revelation describes to us that the wrath of the Lamb, that the judge Jesus, when he comes and judges the world in wrath, that there will be no mercy. It will be a greater times of judgment and wrath than there ever was in the Old Testament. And again, the wrath of the lion. We are not told it's the wrath of the lion of the tribe of Judah, because in a sense, it's a strange thing. It means that God did extend more mercy and grace, but he is the same. He is the Lord who changes not. So Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is one with the Father. He is the Word of God, and all judgment is committed to him, and his judgments will be far severer than anything under the Old Covenant. So again, because much has been given, much will be required. Remember, Jesus said that all the sins from righteous Abel, who his murderous brother killed, to the priest Zechariah, who was killed in the sanctuary area, that Jesus said it was required of that present generation. And this is the ones that Stephen is dealing with. He's still dealing with these same high priests and Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes that are in complete power over Israel, but whose heart has not been right with God, and there has been no national change when Jesus came. They did the same to him as they did to the prophets, even though many came to the Lord, and individuals came to the Lord, and even priests came to the Lord. The government and the official ruling class of Israel did not change, and they kept doing what Jesus said they would do. You will do what your father does, and your father, the devil, is a murderer. So again, this is why we're going through this, to see the principles of the new covenant are based on the old. And people seem to think that with Jesus, everything is gentleness, sweetness, and love, and mercy. Again, it's because they have formulated a Jesus of their own mind. They have formulated another Jesus, but it is not the Jesus of the Scripture. See, it's who they want him to be. It's not who he really is, because he has not changed his attitude towards sin and rebellion. Ultimately, he will fulfill all of God's word and be a judge and a king, as well as he has been a savior and a high priest. So again, as we've said, Stephen, like Peter and the other apostles, they brought the charge of murder of the Lord Jesus Christ against this very body, this same body that refused to even mention the name Jesus and forbid it. They would not allow it, and they forbid them to speak or teach in his name. The Holy Spirit was and is, in the context we are reading, he was still convicting, and he was still disturbing them, and they were still resisting in their pride and in their hate. So then we have to understand it was not all wasted, because remember, in earlier chapters, when the apostles performed signs and wonders in the temple area where they preached, many priests came to the Lord. But obviously, it was not the ruling family and the ruling Sadducees and priests and those who had the full power. It did not affect them. And so again, thus the words from God is, you know, the word of God they were given, they were reacting to it with the same rebellion. They were doing the same thing that Romans 2:5, where an apostle Paul states, in accordance with your hardness and your stubborn hearts, you are storing up for yourselves wrath in the day of God's righteous judgment. So this was what was happening in the present when Stephen is talking. People were coming to the Lord. Priests were coming to the Lord. And this is what was disturbing the Sanhedrin. They were covetous of their power, of their money, of their position, and they were not going to give it up. So he has already told them, let's just read it briefly, the previous verses, because it's the context we're still in. Verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, it means you're not true Jews in your heart, and you are always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors did. That's what he means, your forefathers. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? He was implying that almost every one of them that was known to the nation, the leaders of Israel persecuted and went after, whether it was Ezekiel or Isaiah. And we see the sufferings of Jeremiah and what happened to him because of these same people. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. The prophets who foretold that their Messiah would come, they killed them also. You who are betrayers and murderers, that you have now become. Again, he puts the death of Jesus the Christ on them. He minces no words with them. He is not apologetic, and he is not gentle in this. He's doing the same thing that the Apostle Peter did. It is meant to accuse them. They are past the times of gentleness and patience. He's dealing with them now at the end, as we'll see later, at the end of God's mercy and his kindness. Then he begins to speak in harshness, and he speaks in warning, and he speaks in anger, and that means the course has been run. And it becomes harder for the individual to repent then, because God is backing up. Grace is slowly being withdrawn. But even under that, it's possible of repentance until he says the last word. But again, he's not wooing now. He's not entreating. He wants them to fear judgment and wrath. He wants them to see that he's had enough of them, and that there better be a quick response, because they have run the patience of God to where he's going to withdraw, and he's going to close the door of grace toward them. Remember the righteous man, the friend of God, Noah. He preached, the scripture says, for 120 years. And he basically got no converts. His family was obedient to him, and they were saved and went in the ark with him. But God saw the grace and had favor with Noah. He was the reason. And again, all of the others mocked and rejected, and even the Jewish historians in their history, their tradition, they believed and taught that the people were right to the point. They got tired of hearing Noah proclaiming their wickedness. At first, they thought it was funny. The Hebrew writers teach this, that they mocked him. He was building a boat up in the sides of the mountains and the valleys, and there was no rivers, and there was no big lakes nearby. And they thought this was funny, you know, and they thought he was a crackpot. It entertained them, you know. And then toward the end, it began to disturb them. And then they began to plot that they were going to kill him and destroy this boat. But see, God was ready for them, and he knew when the time was ripe. And he led them in, and the scripture says that God shut the door. And when he shut the door of grace was shut to every living soul outside of that. They were determined by God's will and pleasure to destroy every one of them. And it didn't matter that they yelled and beat on the side of the boat when the waters started to rise. It didn't matter that they were repentant and we were sorry and we won't do it again. See, it was too late for that. When God shuts the door, there's no time or place for repentance. That's why he is to be feared and reverenced, and again, not to be toyed with. And so again, verse 53, it continues on. Not only, you know, did you kill the righteous one, and you are betrayers and murderers, you who receive the law, and he's speaking of the law of Moses and everything that was included in that covenant, you receive the law that was ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. Notice he addresses them personally as a group, as a body. They represent that generation. They are the elders and leaders of this present generation. So the you is personal to them. It was to bring conviction of God, and it was his accusation, which was plain and personal. You Jewish leaders from the time of Moses until now have received the law, this covenant of the law. It was given by God, and it was given to you by the ministry of angels. One of the scriptures says by the mediation, and what it meant, the ministry of angels. And you, like your fathers, have not kept it. The final words, letting them know, as a nation, they had not kept the covenant of God. Therefore, God would abolish it and bring in something else, and he would break covenant with this generation here. He would cut them off, yet he would continue his work in another way as he saw fit. If he could not at this time have a national Israel, he would have a spiritual Jew, a spiritual Israel, and it would be made up of the few branches of the Jews, the apostles, and the Jewish Christians that would come in for the first 5 or 8 years, because as we've said before, for that period of time, the gospel was only preached to Jews. But it would be a small amount, but they would be a part of this new covenant, the holy nation, the spiritual Israel, the true Jew, the church. And it would include anyone who was willing to come into the covenant in the proper way that God offered it. But the nation as a whole he would destroy and cast aside, and that generation of Jews as a whole would be abolished, and most every one of them, or every one of the adults that did not turn to the Lord Jesus, would end up in hell like every other generation that rejected God's covenant. So this was what was happening. He had promised to do this to them on the various occasions, and he gave them examples when he destroyed Solomon's temple and led them into captivity. He gave them examples when he sent them to Egypt. He gave them examples when he kept them under bondage. And all of that was to each one of those generations that rebelled against him and refused to do what they had promised to do, and they did not keep their end of the covenant. Remember, as we said before, the covenant, the word means a cutting, a bringing forth of blood, but it also meant an agreement. The word covenant means an agreement, and there had to be two agreeing to this. And they swore, not only through Abraham and the prophets, but their own leaders, to keep the covenant, and yet they did not. And so the scripture says, so God disregarded them. So much, again, that God just going along and doing as he pleases, regardless of what people do. You do not find this under any covenant of God. The new covenant itself, as we've said repeatedly, God, through Paul, told the Gentile Christians, if you do not continue in the grace of God and his goodness, you will be cut off just like the Jews were cut off. And Jesus said, every branch in me, and he was referring to the new covenant that was coming in the church age, every branch that does not continually bear fruit and stay with me, my Father will cut them off and cast them aside to be burned. There is no clearer illustration of covenant than in those that two sides have to agree to these things. And when it's not, the covenant, again, it's like a peace treaty that has been spurned. It's called a betrayal. Among nations, when a peace treaty is broken, it's war. There's animosity and enmity, and this is how God looks at those who rebel against his covenants that were once in the covenant. So again, the day of wrath for this nation was going to come, and they're not seeing this at the time, but we look back and we see it came under Titus, the Roman general, when he basically destroyed most of Jerusalem, the temple. He scattered the remaining Jews among the nations. Their nation did not stand. The order of the temple, the working, the Pharisaical traditions, every bit of this was abolished. The Pharisaical and Sanhedrin system was destroyed, and Israel was counted as nothing. And again, God took credit for it. He said, because of what you did to the prophets, and because of what you did to my son. Remember Jesus on his way to the cross when the women wept for him. He said, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children, for you do not know what peace shall be taken from you. He was prophesying and foreseeing what would be the end. And this was 40 years, roughly, before it happened. But as we've said before, God continually, even after knowing this and seeing and preparing their judgment, the individuals were given opportunity, and they did, because we would not have the apostles and much of the early church writings if some Jews did not come to the Lord. And Paul himself said he didn't cast away all the Jews. We're here, you know, look what we're doing. And that was true. But you'll find, again, as he foresaw, that after the destruction of Jerusalem, if you study history, fewer and fewer, after Israel was scattered, it was rarer for Jews to come in to the covenant. See, God gave them a probation period. Yet enough came and they laid the foundation. It was the apostles that we know and the writers that they were Jewish Christians. And the foundation of the church was laid through them. But after, again, 100 years, mostly up until now, the gospel only went to Gentiles. Again, no special emphasis was made on any Jews. They were counted as Gentiles in a sense. As a whole, they had to come the same way. They were not privileged. They were not given any special standing. And many Christians that teach this are an error of Scripture. They are not, as individuals, chosen people. They're under the wrath of God, as any sinner is. And again, God himself, and it applies now, scattered them among the nation, and he didn't deal with them as individuals. Again, if they come to the Lord, they will come like any Gentile did, through Jesus Christ. And if they didn't, they would not. But he would deal with them later, another generation, under different terms. So again, irregardless of what false teachers say, God breaks covenant with those who break covenant with him. Though certain promises to Israel and the church are not broken as a whole, yet it's the individuals or a generation that is cut off. So Jehovah broke and judged Israel's covenant and cast it aside because of them not keeping it and killing the prophets and ultimately killing the Son of God. Yet certain generations God would wait for. As he punished them in the old covenant, he waited for a new generation, and he proceeded with them. And because of his promises to Abraham, Moses, and David, and the prophets, even now, after almost 2,000 years, Jehovah the Lord is not basically dealing with Jews in a personal matter, but he will deal with them in a national matter. Today, as we see the nation that's been around now for 40 to 50 years or so, but they are not saved. They're not in a special covenant. They're, as Ezekiel saw, God showed him, they were simply bones coming together, flesh coming together. But there is no spiritual life in them. God does not indwell them. They are not in a relationship. Again, he can move among the nations, and he's judged Gentile nations and raised them up and set them down and brought them back together at times. Remember, he did this with Nebuchadnezzar. He had no obligation to restore him to his throne and kingdom, but when he repented and saw his pride and wickedness and God humiliated him and made him crawl around like a wild beast, the scripture says seven seasons. We don't know if they were literally seasons or 7 years. And then he said when he came to himself and he saw that God does as he pleased in the heavens, he was restored to his kingdom. His counselors came back and saw his mind was there and he was given rule again. So God was just and fair and gracious with Gentile nations. So how much more could he not do it with Israel, with future generations when he saw fit? So because of certain promises to Abraham and to fulfill his own covenants, he will do certain things. But again, the promise is not to the individual or the generation, only as they keep it and only as they keep the covenant. And he told them before, you know, if they don't, he'll find someone else. And he's done this repeatedly. So again, there will be one day, there will be a national and a spiritual Israel. As this age ends, remember, the gates of hell shall not overcome the true church. Though many in the true church will apostatize, they will be cut off from the grace of God. I'm not talking about professing Christians, which the majority of the world there is that never known the Lord. I'm talking about true believers who've walked in the Lord. They will backslide, and they will be cut off from God's grace. They will be cut off from the vine, and God will make an end of them. And so again, as Paul said, if you don't continue in his goodness and grace, you will be cut off also. And he's carried through with his word to individuals who persist in their rebellion against him. But the Lord, when he comes, he will have a church. There will be some church, a spiritual body, and it will be caught up to meet the Son of God. Again, the dark age we live in, the times of Noah and Lot, as we see, it may be smaller, it may be more narrow than we believe. But God will have himself a people. And when he ends the church age, when he decides to go back and deal with Israel and the nations in a different manner, he will remove the church. He will take it up to himself. And then the scripture, the church age will be over, and Israel will come into its being during basically the millennium. And for a period of time, they shall rule and be honored among the nations. Yet it has been foreseen and told by the Lord that ultimately toward the end, many of them will rebel. So this church age is now coming to a spiritual time of darkness as the time of Noah and Lot. And when Jesus spoke, he meant that very few would be saved. And yet there would be people like Noah and Lot who who were righteous, and they would fulfill the church's word that was given to Philadelphia. Hold on to what you have. You know, you've endured. Hold on to what you have and let no one take your crown. Implying even if there was not great ministry and great signs and wonders, that the individual Christian was to hold out and prepare themselves to meet the Lord. And it will happen one day. So it's going to get darker, and there is going to be a falling away from what is the true church. And most professing Christian groups, again, are not and never were really true Christians. So the masses of what is called Christianity, in our generation, we have one-third of the world that says they're Christians, and they have never been regenerated. They have never been born again. They just merely have mixed some Christian doctrines and beliefs with their own way of living. And this has basically gone on for many generations. And under the Old Covenant, this was what happened with Israel. Though, again, we've said, the Scripture says, those Abraham's offspring be as the stars of the heaven and the sands on the sea, only a small amount would be saved. And Jesus refuted the main leaders of Israel and told them that their father was the devil, and they could not be saved because of the way they were acting, and they would not repent. So again, there will be many who stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he will say to them, I never knew you, you cursed my father. Again, these are the majority of the people that you will hear say that they are Christians. They have not been regenerated. They are not walking in the Lord. They are not obeying him. But then you will have those who were truly part of Christ and began in the way, and they did not last long, or they fell away in their latter years. There will be a falling away with them, the Scripture said. So these will backslide. They are lukewarm and worldly. Thus, they will be cut off from the life of Christ, as he said the Father would do. These branches, not continuing in the faith and grace of God, and we said this means walking and living and being led of the Spirit and obeying Christ and his word, those will be cut off from the true vine. They were a part of the true vine. And some of these are more like what we call the foolish virgins. They were once in grace. They were once obeying Christ, and they were once led of the Spirit. But now they have grown spiritually cold, lazy, and indifferent to their duty to the Master. And they will try to get right with God when it is too late to get right with God. They will realize a part of this in their remorse. They will come and try to get the Master to open the door to them and allow them to come in and commune with him at this marriage feast. Yet the Master will speak to them and say, I do not know you. Remember, he didn't say, I never knew you, because he did know them at one time. Thus the door of grace and mercy is closed, as the door of the ark was closed against those who mocked Noah, and the storms and the waters judged them. And this was the day of wrath of the righteous one toward that generation. And so Stephen and Peter and Jesus warned that generation and its leaders that there would be a day of wrath for that generation. And yet, even in that, they kept telling them, because they knew, even as a whole, the nation rejected and would not repent, there would be individuals who would hear this. And even if they chose not to repent, it was the witness against them that God wanted them to have and understand the righteous judgment of God against them. So it was this very Sanhedrin. These were the very high priests and elders who had murdered the Son of God and were now about to murder Stephen. There was no change in their attitude from John the Baptist, from the years of the Lord Jesus' ministry, and even those among the apostles at this time. Again, it's believed anywhere from 5 to 10 years has transpired to the point that Stephen is talking to them now. So they basically had 10 good years of a witness against them. Again, they have not changed. They are still murderers and persecuting God's messengers. They are being and are blinded by the sins of what? Hate, envy, covetousness, greed, and pride. They still believe in lies that they are serving God, the God of Abraham, Moses and David. Yet again, as Jesus told them, your father's the devil, and as Stephen is telling them, you know, you murdered the prophets, and you murdered the Son of God. So again, they are like many professing Christians today, and some backslidden ones. They go through the motions of religion, yet they are willful and stubborn against obeying God, deceiving themselves into thinking, because they maintain certain Christian principles, that they are still Christians, a multitude believing they are saved because of some past experience or belief that has not any practical bearing on their present situation, because there is no obedience to Christ. They only obey what they want to and what is convenient for them. They are still driven by willful, stubborn desires. They are idolaters, fornicators, covetous. They're self-willed sinners, deluding themselves into calling themselves Christians. They are repeating Eli the high priest, that his sons were priests, but they robbed from the offerings that were given to the Lord. They took more than they should have from the people. They seduced the women who came to offer sacrifices and had fornication with them. Then they rode proudly into battle, taking the Ark of the Covenant, a symbol of God's covenant and presence, and yet they were killed by God's prophecy. The Word prophesied their death. He broke covenant with them and had them cut off in his wrath to their great surprise. Let's take a break here.